The title of this talk is, in 2015, May the Eyes of Your Understanding Be Enlightened. Where does the time go? Looking back, how has your journey been impacted by the world that is around you, by the events that have transpired in your life? This year, everyone has experienced something. Everyone has had some journey that they've been on, some good, some bad. The question that I want to ask you and encourage you to think about, are you a courageous follower of the Lord Jesus? Will this be a year of you courageously following Him, Jesus Messiah? No matter what road you go down, no matter how bumpy the road gets, are you a courageous follower of the Lord Jesus? Or have you experienced this year being sidelined, being discouraged, being put off? Everybody's on some point on their road. I don't know where yours is. Life is so unpredictable. Things can change in an instant. Through it all, the question looms, will you be a man or a woman of God pressing on? Pressing on no matter what, with courage. The courage to trust God in the moments of panic. Courage to trust God when nothing makes sense. When your life does not go as planned, do you have the courage to trust God? The courage to trust God. Chuck Swindoll has this as a definition of courage. It'll come up on the screen. Courage is a determination to hang in there, to persevere, to endure hardship, fear, and all manner of difficulty. The fact is, it is impossible to live victoriously for Jesus Christ without courage. We cannot honor God in our godless culture without courage. Folks, my prayer for you this year is that you'll be men and women of God facing whatever challenges that come your way with courage. There will be things hitting you right between the eyes this year. Go through it with courage of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are valleys of the unknown. There are going to be surprises in life. And guess what? There's even going to be mountaintop experiences. You know that. There will be the exhilarating times that we can live and say, thank you, Lord. But life is usually in the daily, isn't it? There's few mountaintops, there's few valleys, but it's usually in the daily. We want to press on, even through the daily, through the mundane. The Apostle Paul, to the people of Ephesus, and I think he's speaking to us today also, had these words in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Don't we need that? A spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know the hope of His calling. That the eyes of your understanding, that you will be able to see what God has for you this next year. Made to see, that enlightened is made to see. Things are not as they appear, folks. Things are not as they appear. That we are made to see the truth. That we are made to see God's plan for our life through it all. Through the good times and the bad times, God has a plan for our life through it all. He's going to be with us. He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. May the eyes of your understanding be enlightened in 2015. Goal number one for 2015. Your eyes enlightened in the area of deception. I want to tell you that we're living in a culture of deception. Things are not, again, as they appear. We are not seeing from television the truth. We're not hearing from radio the truth. We're not getting from the media the truth. Things are not as they appear. As the world grows darker, as the culture continues to move away from Christian values, I pray that our eyes of our understanding will be enlightened. And that word enlightened is photizo. We've learned this in the past. It means to give light to make to see, or to make one understand what is really happening around us. That's what we want. That's what we want. We know that the battle is a spiritual battle. Remember this. Every conflict, every issue is a spiritual issue at some level. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. It's real. The demonic world is real. The mixture that is going on, the messes that happen in life, they go back to something evil. It all goes back to the fall of mankind. It wasn't supposed to be one big mess here. It wasn't. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. It all goes back to that. Remember, Satan has schemes in Ephesians 6:10. He comes at us with schemes, or some translations say the wiles of the devil. That word is methodia. Methodia. And it means an orderly process and techniques that he uses on you, on us. Do you think that you're the only one going through the stuff that you're going through? He has a methodia that he has used through the epochs of time to mess up families, to mess up businesses, to mess up lives. He has well orchestrated, orderly attacks that he gives. They are time tested, and they will reach its zenith. Listen to this. These time tested schemes and wiles of the devil, methodia, are going to reach its zenith as we draw closer to the end of the age. Do you believe that? Yeah, I hope you do. Because the spiritual unrest will become greater and greater and greater as we get closer and closer to the end. That is the truth, as we get close to the second coming of Christ. Now, I want you to think about this. We haven't seen anything yet. If you would, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. The man that is going to be coming on the scene that is going to really crescendo this mess is, I think, right on the horizon. He's the Antichrist. He's going to be revealed at some time in the future. And I think it's going to be soon. It starts in verse 7. I'll actually start it in verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. We believe that is the Holy Spirit. The restrainer is the Holy Spirit-filled church. When the church is taken up, when the church is here no more, the Holy Spirit-filled church will no longer be restraining evil in the world. The Holy Spirit will still be here, but the church will be gone. And then the lawless one will be revealed. That's the Antichrist, whom the Lord will consume. Now notice the end of this person that will come on the scene with all power, all might, all charisma, but he will have an end. Who the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth, that's Revelation 19:15, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, the energema, the energy of Satan. Satan will be empowering this man that is the Antichrist. He will be empowering him with all power, signs, and listen to this, lying wonders. People want us to be titillated with the supernatural. This person will bring it and deceive many, many people. And with all unrighteous, deception. That's our key for this year. Not to be deceived. Deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Folks, you are saved. God has given you a responsibility to know what prophecy is, to know what is coming up, and so that you will not be the ones that are deceived. He's given you a word. And it's shame on us if we're deceived by the Antichrist. Because we should know what his methodia is, what his methods really are. In a culture whose moral compass is skewed, where good is evil, now tell me if you don't think this is true, where good is evil and evil is called good, we must be discerners of truth. Discerners of truth. Folks, there's nothing new under the sun. Satan's schemes have started from the garden on. He has been a schemer and a manipulator from the garden on. His enticements don't change. His enticements don't change. Be on your guard against deception. There's nothing new under the sun, calling good evil and evil good. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Isaiah faced this. Isaiah was prophesying to a people that had turned away from the living God, had turned their own way. The people of God were serving false gods. And Isaiah, and he's warning time and time and time again, turn and live, turn and live, turn and live. And he gives this word, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and like light for darkness. What is he saying? The culture has been deceived. It has been deceived. It has bought into the lie, calling good evil and evil good. Look what we have with the issue of marriage today. Good, evil, evil, good. The issue of life. Good, evil, evil, good. The end of life issues where euthanasia is going to become more and more popular. Good, evil, evil, good. That's what's happening more and more in our culture. It happened in the days of Isaiah, and it's going to happen more and more as the demonic realm becomes more involved in the world around us. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. That's the self-absorbed culture. They were self-absorbed then. It's all about me culture. That's the self-absorbed people. Woe to mighty men at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink. This is a culture that are numb by substances. Sound familiar? Sound familiar? You know, 12% of the people in Colorado now smoke pot regularly. It's been legalized there. It's going up. It's going up. Is that a surprise? Does that shock anybody? No. No. As the culture gets more and more numbed, they'll be easier and easier to deceive. All part of the plan. Who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. The legal system focused tarnished. Tarnished then and it's tarnished now. There's nothing new under the sun. Deception is Satan's calling card. Deception is Satan's calling card. We also know that Satan is a master at disguise and deception, masquerading as an angel of light. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says this, for Satan himself transforms himself, that's metaschismatico, from the outside in, from the outside. He just masks, he looks like light. He's not light. He transforms himself into an angel of light, looking good. Therefore, it is no great things if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. Folks, there's deception all over the place. Deceptions in the pulpit, deceptions in the politics, deception all over the place, in the universities, deception. This year, we resolve to have the eyes of our understanding enlightened in the area of spiritual deception. Eyes open. Is what we are seeing and hearing really true? You must be a discerner. Does what comes into our minds affecting our lives, our well-being, our peace, really match up with the teaching of Scripture? That's what you have to ask yourself. Now look at, deception can come from a multiple areas. Whether it's from the pulpit, be discerning. Be discerning in what you're hearing. The news media, the internet, the television, does it match up with the Word of God? I don't care what... Pastors, priests, family members, anybody can be deceived, folks. You have to be discerning, particularly more as we get closer and closer to the end. Things are becoming more muddled. Have you noticed? Unclear, muddled. That's the enemy. He stirs things up. He's a muddler and a meddler and a destroyer. The Holy Spirit warning is this through the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. For the time will come, in other words, it has been decreed, it will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now this isn't time Paul speaking to Timothy. This is happening all through the epochs of time, but it's crescendoing now. It's crescendoing. Well, people don't want sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, because they have ears that want to be tickled, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will go to hear what they want to hear. They'll go to hear feel good. They'll go to hear really lies and deception. Be careful of who you listen to. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. The fables. In verse 5, he says, but you, Timothy, be watchful. You, church, be watchful. You, church, aren't to be deceived. You, church, are to have eyes to see and ears to hear the things of the Spirit. You are to be watchful in all things. You're not to be fooled by ministers cloaked in false light, teaching fables or a culture running from the truth. Don't be fooled. Fables. What is a fable? Well, the Greek word is muthios, M-U-T-H-O-S. And it means a tale, a fiction, or a myth. That's what's coming at us today. A tale, a fiction, or a myth. 1 Timothy 4:7 says this, reject profane and old wives' fables. Titus 1:15 says, not giving heed to Jewish fables, or religious fables is what really what it's talking about, and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Don't listen to it. Don't listen to it. God's word comes from the kingdom of light. Muthios, fables from the kingdom of darkness and lies. And folks, it's always, always, always meant to deceive and to destroy. Always. That's how the enemy works. Deception and destruction are his calling card. This year, may our eyes be enlightened, made to see, to be discerning in what we hear and see. Is it really true? Does it match up with the Word of God? Does it match up with the Holy Spirit witness within my spirit? Now, sometimes you might not be cognizant of something written in the Word, but you have the Holy Spirit residing in you, and you're going, man, this seems strange. I'm not buying into this. I'm going to seek this out. You have the Holy Spirit residing within you that helps you realize what is true and what is not true. Search it out for yourselves. May your eyes be enlightened in the area of deception. Folks, it's increasing, and knowing the Word and knowing the truth will help you to spot the lie. It's going to be harder and harder to spot it. You must be discerning. I think this is happening to us. It's happening certainly within the church. Be careful. Spot the lie. Now, why is this a problem? The world is immersed in the kingdom of darkness and deception. It is imperative that we as God's people, you are unique. You are a few. You are a remnant. You're unique. You're different. You're to impact the world. How do we do this? Well, I want a suggestion for you. First of all, you have to be in the Word of God. You have to be in fellowship. Folks, we need one another on this journey. We need one another. Be in fellowship. And then prayer. And I'm talking about mountain-moving prayer. Mountain-moving prayer. Prayer that strengthens us to make a difference. Prayer that impacts the world around us for the Master. Mountain-moving prayer. Because the world around us is deceived, and we're living day to day in the dark world controlled by the God of this world, may we resolve this year, I will not be deceived. I will check out whatever's being told to me and make sure it is of the truth. That's our first goal. Deception in 2015. You have three things to remember. Deception is number one. Number two, goal number two in 2015, may your eyes be enlightened to the cost of being a true disciple. A true disciple of the Lord Jesus, a true follower of Jesus Messiah. Folks, the pressure is being ramped up on you, the believer. It's being ramped up because now more than ever, you are weird. You are strange. You are out of step with your culture. And people aren't afraid to tell you you're weird. And by the way, when they tell you you're weird, all right, I'm weird because I'm not blending with the world around me. I'm looking different. Look, God is not looking for cursory followers. He's not looking for fans and cheerleaders. It's not what God is looking for. He's not looking for people that are in it for the moment. He's not looking for people for what I can get out of Christianity. What am I going to get out of this? What am I going to get out of this? What does God want from me? I'll tell you, it has not changed over the thousands of years that we've been living on this planet. By the way, it is 10,000 or less. The planet has not been here for 10 billion, jillion, septillion years. Just a thought. The thing that we want to remember is this. What does he want from me? Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's what he wants for you. It's not so significant that you're hilariously happy, that everything is great and wonderful, but what is significant is that he wants you to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. An offshoot of that is his presence, his power, his peace, a satisfaction with life, a glorious life. That's an offshoot of that, okay? That's what's promised to you. But being conformed to the likeness of his Son, that's what you're in the process of being conformed to now, is the likeness of his Son. Listen to this. This is not easy and popular. a message of being conformed to the likeness of Jesus. Because what did Jesus do? He denied himself. He left heaven and came to earth. He came as a servant. These aren't words for American Christians. These aren't words that we want to hear. It's not popular. It will cost you to be a disciple, to be a fervent follower of Jesus Messiah. It will cost you. Listen to what Michael Brown has to say. He has an article that he wrote. It's called, Our Gospel Has No Teeth. Our Gospel Has No Teeth. In America, if one believer was martyred, it would produce an outrage from coast to coast. It would shake up the people of God. It would make the headlines of every newspaper in the country. And I'll guarantee that would be the truth. Martyred for the faith in America. What's the difference between America and Iraq or Iran or any Islamic country or any Hindu country or any communist reign? What's the difference where conversion may result in imprisonment, loss of family, loss of income, or even loss of your life? You count the cost when you become a Christian. In short, American Christianity does not cost a believer anything. American Christianity does not cost a believer anything. You know what it costs you? I have to get up. I have to set my alarm. Oh, goodness. Am I going to be able to do that this week? The alarm went off. Oh, I got to get to church. Do I really want to go this week? Oh, it's so hard. It costs us nothing. It's cheap. It's easy. The American church is all about me. Is he going to entertain me this week? Is he going to be really funny this week? Is he going to tell jokes? Oh, he tells good jokes. Oh, it's going to be so fun. Yeah, that's the American church. American Christianity does not cost a believer anything. Not so with the rest of the world. There is virtually no persecution here for your faith. Yet. In America, we extol the woman's right to choose and kill millions of babies. The statistics are appalling. Listen to what he says here. 42 babies are sacrificed on the altar of choice for every 100 births. Is that not astounding? Is that not astounding? Public prayer in our schools is against the law. Children's textbooks honor Buddha and Muhammad, but Jesus has been ostracized and demeaned in the guise of higher education. Tolerance! Tolerance! Tolerance to everything but Christianity. Tolerance to everything except the name of the Lord Jesus. You throw his name out, you got an issue. You have a generic God, you're fine. You blend. But if you delineate all the significance and the separateness of Christianity and you say the Lord Jesus, then you ruffle feathers. We have annual gay pride parade celebrating homosexuality, and not even AIDS has slowed us down. Listen to this. Why is it then that God's people suffer virtually no persecution here? And he gives this answer. Because our gospel has no teeth. Our gospel has no teeth. It hardly exposes sin in the body, let alone in the world. How are we shining the light? How are we confronting the world with the righteousness of God? How are we bringing a shaking to our society? Why do we hardly make anyone uncomfortable anymore? Does anyone that you know still blush? A few, but not many. Great words from Michael Brown. May 2015 be different for us. Folks, God saved us for a mission. He saved us to be a disciple, not somebody that's off in the distance saying, go get them, everybody. You go get them. Isn't that why he saved us? He saved us to be genuine disciples, genuine followers of Jesus Messiah. All disciples will be followers of the rabbi. They will learn from him. They will act like him and be like him. That's what a disciple meant in the times of Jesus. To look like him, sound like him, do everything like the master. That's our calling. That's going to be different than this world. Your calling to be a disciple will require you to choose him or the world, not both. Not both. You cannot have a divided allegiance. It will require sacrifice and separation. Remember those two words, sacrifice and separation. Anybody that's really following Jesus Messiah must sacrifice and separate from the world. It will cost you to follow Jesus Messiah. You must count the cost. The question has been and still is, are you willing to pay the cost of being a genuine follower? And Jesus made this very clear in Luke chapter 14. If you would, turn to Luke 14, verses 25 through 35. Jesus didn't hedge on this one bit. And it's interesting, as Jesus got more and more followers, and he became more and more popular, when he taught the truth, the hangers-oners just flittered away. The hangers-oners that were in it for the excitement of the miracles. Show us another thing, Jesus. Do another miracle. Make some more bread. Come on, we want to see that. And when his teaching became right specific to them, they just flittered off to the side. Verse 25, Jesus' goal is not crowds, but disciples. Now great multitudes, he is popular, went with him, and he turned and said to them, great crowds, the teaching that Jesus does, real teaching of the Word of God will thin the crowds. Do you understand that, really? It will thin the crowds. Most people don't want the Jesus of the Bible. They want the Jesus that they make up in their minds. They want the fairy tale Jesus. They want the Jesus they can pull out as a trump card. I give you Jesus and I want this and I want... That's not the Jesus of the Bible. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. He thins the crowds. And I'll tell you, when you're thinning the crowd, was this a seeker-friendly message to this group of people? Was this really something? No, this way, Jesus isn't concerned about building numbers. He's concerned about real followers. He's concerned about character. That's what Jesus is concerned about. Totally different than our paradigm in the church today. He's not seeker-friendly. It's not your best life now from the world's perspective. It is counterculture. Counter world, counter flesh, counter me, myself, and I. The unholy flesh trinity of me, myself, and I. Don't I want everything? My flesh does. You bet it does. Counter blending with the world. Verse 26, he's going to say this. Jesus must come first. Watch it. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father. No, those are strong words, aren't they? But you have to realize that that hate in that context means to love less. Not a despising, seething hate of family or parents or other people that you love. There's an order. There's a hierarchy. There's an order. It must always be God first. Then family. Then whatever comes under that. But it is always God first. If anyone comes to me, does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also cannot be my disciple. Notice the extremeness of this statement. These are the people that you love the most in this earth. But yet he says, I must be above this. That's what a disciple is. Someone that loves the master more than he loves anybody else. Folks, people get a vision of heaven. And you can tell it's a false vision of heaven. When they go there and they say, I saw grandpa, I saw my unborn sibling. You know what the vision of heaven is? Jesus. Somebody gets that and comes back and say, man, I don't have any words to describe it. They might be onto something. I don't think that actually happens, but Paul had a vision of heaven. He didn't have a word for the people. He didn't say one thing. He was given a thorn in the flesh so he wouldn't be puffed up. So he went around for the rest of his life because he had a vision of heaven with a thorn in the flesh. Big difference in writing books, going on tour. That's false. Jesus must come first. There's order and priority. The most difficult of all that group, listen to this, is me. He's me. His own life. his own life. Father, mother, brothers, sisters, all that stuff. But it gets down to me. He has to come before me. All of my priorities, all the things that I extol, the God of me must fall. Why so stringent? Why so narrow? Because the kingdom of God is worth it. Jesus is worth it. Every one of these parables, everything you can to get the pearl, everything that you can to get the value of the kingdom of God. Do everything that you can. The world is temporal and is quickly passing away. A disciple's focus is on the eternal, not the temporal. It's on the eternal. We live here. I'm not saying that we should be so heavenly minded that this doesn't matter. I'm not saying that. But everything in perspective has to come through the eyes of the eternal. Everything that I'm going through, it allows me to suffer. It allows me to make it through the mess, realizing this is temporal. It is passing as fast as you can imagine. Look at the year. Click. It just went by. And you're 1 year older. 1 year closer to meeting the King. Now, some people go, oh, really? Oh, gosh. Really? Or you can be, yeah, really. 1 year closer to meeting the King. Depends on your relationship. Depends on if you're a disciple or not. Jesus must come first. But listen to this, and this is important. If my relationship with Christ is the highest priority, then my relationship with my earthly loved ones will be at its best. Gotcha. Amen. Verse 27, something counter to what we hear today. A disciple must bear his own cross and follow the Master. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Could he make it any clearer? If you're not willing to do this, you cannot be a real follower. You cannot be a disciple of mine. You cannot. You cannot. Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now remember this. Take up your cross. That means you die to your will and to your way. How fun is that? How easy is that? When you want something so bad and you're putting this and you're juxtaposing this to what Christ wants, it's a struggle and it's a battle. He must reign, I must become less. That's what John the Baptist said. That's what each one of us must say. He must be first, I'm under him. Talk about hupotasso, we are really under him. We are really submitted to him. Now remember this, taking up your cross and following him. You are a witness to this culture. You are a witness in your family. You are a witness to your children. You are a witness to everyone that you bump into, the gas station, the store. Your conduct is being watched. If you would, turn to John chapter 1. It's going to be talking about John the Baptist. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now just for a moment, put your name in John's place. There was a man sent from God, put your name there, because that's you, born again Christian. This man came for a witness, that's you, born again witness, to bear witness of the light. Now John had a special mission, but I will submit to you, so do you, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. The Lord Jesus is the light. And we are sent to bear witness of the light. Now hear this. That word witness, a pointer, a martyrio is what the word actually means in the Greek, martyrio. And it means this, to declare or confirm events. Everyone we bump into, I'm declaring or confirming the events of the Lord Jesus as true. Yes, there was a Lord Jesus. Yes, he suffered on the cross and died for the sins. Yes, he was buried the third day. Yes, he rose again from the dead. Yes, he came to Bethlehem and was born of a virgin. You really believe? Yes, I believe that. I believe he lived a sinless life, and folks, he is coming again. Why? Because he said he's coming again. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you so. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back for you that you may be where I am. Folks, the King is coming. There is a day that we will stand before him. He's coming. The root is martus. It means marturio, declare to confirm events. The root word is martus, M-A-R-T-U-S, and it's our word for martyr, to the death. A disciple will be willing to die for his or her faith. Quite different than a casual relationship with Christ that we see in America today. Or Western civilization, England, Australia, wherever you want to go, where we have the all about me theology. What am I going to get from this? The health and wealth teaching. Very different. Taking up your cross is an invitation from our Savior to die to our will and our way daily. Folks, that's what a disciple does. That's what a disciple does. It's not about me. Back to the text in Luke 14, 28 through 33. He's simply saying, count the cost. Count the cost. You really want to be in my family. You really want to be a follower of me. Count the cost, because it will cost you to be a disciple, to serve our King. Verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost? Think about what's involved, whether it has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation, he is not able to finish, and all who see will begin to mock him. Folks, the goal that we have as a disciple of the Lord Jesus is not to just start strong, like so many Christians do, on fire for God. That's great. But it's not just on fire at the beginning. It's on fire in the middle, and it's on fire at the end. It is a witness to the Lord Jesus. We are to finish well, lest we defame the name of the Lord Jesus. I don't care what you have to do to sublimate your own desires. Our goal is not to defame the name of the Lord Jesus. If that means I'm not having the most wonderful time at work, if I'm not having the most wonderful time on the team, if I'm not having the most wonderful time in a marriage relationship, if I'm not having the most, whatever you want to fill in the blank, I sublimate my desires so I do not defame the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the priority that we have here. Do you hear that? That is important. That is an essential. What turns many, many people away from Christianity? Hypocritical Christians who say one thing and live another way. He's calling us to live for him. This is not easy teaching. This is not, this is so wonderful. This sounds so fun. We're having fun. It is actually fun when you're rightly related to the Lord Jesus and you're doing exactly what he calls you to do. It's the most exhilarating life you can ever think of. It is the most fulfilling. It is the most gratifying. But it will cost you. It'll cost you yourself. That's what it costs you. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000, or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, this is the crescendo, cannot be my disciple. You must forsake everything for the master. Listen to this. Why do you have to forsake everything? Why can't I just hold on to a little bit? I'll give you, I think this is something to think about. The kingdom of darkness is your designated work area. You are living in the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of light within you, dispersing the darkness. You are living in this area to be different, to be counter to the kingdom of darkness. Not to look like the kingdom of darkness, not to sound like the kingdom of darkness, not to walk like the kingdom of darkness, to attract the kingdom of darkness. Nothing like that. You are light, they are dark. Their juxtaposition, or on the opposite ends of the scale, is wrong when we try to blend. This kingdom of darkness is in opposition to everything that we believe in or do. We are to be ambassadors of our kings in this dark kingdom, and it will cost you. Might cost you a promotion. Might cost you any number of ways. It will cost you if you're going to really be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, particularly in 2015. Folks, the king is coming. It's ramping up. The opposition is becoming more intense. Don't blend. Be light in the darkness. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this, we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. What is an ambassador? A representative. I look like Jesus. I sound like Jesus. I'm giving the message of Jesus. That's what he is. As though God were pleading through us. He uses us to reach the world. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Everything a disciple does, everything that he does is geared towards this. Be reconciled to God. Everything an ambassador does, be reconciled to God. That is the message that we have to a dying world. Be brought in right relationship with God. Only way is through his son. Not multiple roads, not find your road and your way. One way, through the Lord Jesus. That's it. That's it. Michael Brown finishes with this. I'll finish this section with this statement. Persecution arises when the gospel is a threat to a degenerate, perverted society and cold, formalistic religious leadership. Good business for the kingdom of God means bad business for the devil. Be an ambassador, not a chameleon. Be an ambassador of light. Don't be a blender. Don't be a compromiser. Shine your light before men so they'll see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And number three, we've talked about deception. We talked about being a real disciple. And we're almost done. Goal number three in 2015, have your eyes enlightened to not altering your course no matter what. No matter what. No matter what. Though the opposition may be intense, and it can be intense, we have a life-saving message meant to confront the world, much like Stephen did in Acts chapter 7. If you would, turn to Acts chapter 7, verse 54 through 60. Stephen wasn't going to alter course for a second. Paul would not alter course. Peter, Andrew, James, John did not alter course. And that comes all the way down to us, folks. As disciples of the Lord Jesus, we will not alter course, no matter what. What has Stephen done? He's given a witness. He's given a history of the nation of Israel and the people. In verse 51, he calls them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in their hearts. He says they always resist the Holy Spirit, that they killed the just one. They were murderers and betrayers. And he's saying this to these religious leaders. And they end up in verse 54 with these words, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. That means furious. The world will respond one of two ways to the Word of God. It will either be convicted and come to Christ, or it will be angry or furious and be repulsed by Christ. One of two ways, broken and contrite or furious. When they heard these things, they were furious, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Don't miss that word. Full of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way you can do this. It's the only way that you can make it through as a disciple. It's the only way that you can acknowledge what deception is. Full of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way that you impact your world. Full of the Holy Spirit. Gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You think that he didn't have Jesus' attention? I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. His position is sitting. All heaven is watching this spectacle. of Stephen standing up for his faith. You think it's not important when you stand up for your faith wherever you are? Everyone's watching you. There's an audience, folks. There's an audience that is unseen, that is privy to what's going on in our lives. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, couldn't hear anymore, ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city. They stoned him, and the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul, who was the persecutor of the church that became the Apostle Paul, a champion for the church, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Who said that? He was modeling Jesus. He was modeling Jesus. That's us. We want to model Jesus. And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge this sin against them. Who's he modeling? Jesus. All the way to the end. Jesus. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Stephen ended with the heart of Jesus. A true disciple will end this race with the heart of Jesus. That's the message here. Stephen ended well. He ended like the master. Folks, we dare follow the rabbi to the death. The rabbi Jesus Messiah. To the death. No altering course. Catherine Booth had this to say 100 years ago. 100 years ago. How applicable this is for today. Opposition, she says, it is a bad sign for the Christianity of this day that it provokes so little opposition. If there were no other evidence of it being wrong, I should know that. When the church and the world can jog along together comfortable, you may be sure there is something wrong. The world has not altered. Its spirit is exactly the same as it ever was. And if Christians were equally faithful and devoted to the Lord and separated from the world, living so that their lives were a reproof to all ungodliness, the world would hate them as much as it ever did. It is the church that has altered, not the world. Just meditate on that for a second. Now, questions for you to think about in 2015. Questions to think about. Things to ask yourself. Ask your friends. Questions that all humans want to know. Number one, where did I come from? Where did I come from? Did I slither out of the primordial slime? Did I just evolve into this thing? Is there really no purpose? Where did I come from? Or did God say it all started? Secondly, who am I? Not who do people think I am. Who am I really? Who am I trying to impress? Who am I really? Where do I get my identity? Is it from the world? Or is it from God? Where do I get my identity? Who am I? Why am I here? Why am I here? What's my purpose? Why was I even born? Why do I have breath? What difference does it make that I even lived? I'll tell you, your reason that you live, the reason that you were born, is to come to know the God that created you and to serve him and to be in fellowship and relationship with him for eternity. You weren't made to hit 60 home, well, whatever the record is now, 70-something home runs, okay? Run the 100-yard dash in 9-1, or that's not your goal. Your goal as a follower of the Lord Jesus is to represent him, be in relationship with him. Where did I come from? Who am I? Why am I here? How am I to live while I'm here? How in the world am I supposed to live on this earth in this kingdom of darkness while I'm here? How am I to do that? What guides my action? What guides my life? Christians should be guided by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that resides within them. That's what you're guided by. Don't be deceived by what the world is saying. If it's not in the Word of God, if it's not what the Holy Spirit would bear witness to, don't take it in. And finally, where am I going? Is it really ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and that's it? Or am I going to stand before my Creator one day and give account of my life? That's what we believe. That will happen. God has written eternity in the hearts of men. Do you know that? And all men have a sense that there's something more than this. A few will lie to themselves and say that's not so. We just go back to the dirt. But most of them, in the extremeness and the quietness of their hearts, realize that God has written into them eternity. Dog doesn't have that. Cat doesn't have that. Rats and mice, and they don't have that. Humans do. Everyone realizes that there's more. There's more to this. There's something there. Where am I going? In 2015, may your eyes be enlightened in the areas of deception, in the cost of being a true disciple, and in not altering course no matter what. A new year of opportunity, of living for our King like never before. A new year to have eyes to see and ears to hear the things of the Spirit. To having the Holy Spirit direct our lives in areas where we can share a gospel with teeth. Share a gospel with teeth, impact our culture. Not a gospel of blend. A gospel of teeth. A new year to be men and women of metal, filled with the Holy Spirit and power. A new year to share a light of the gospel with a world immersed in darkness. Folks, our calling card for 2015 is no retreat, no surrender, counterculture, counterworld, counter everything. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ and tell the people that you come in contact. Give them a gospel with teeth, a gospel that changes lives. Who knows? Who knows? Maybe this could be the year that your eyes are enlightened and you create a little opposition, a little rumble, a little uneasiness in the kingdom of darkness. Who knows if this is your year to impact this world for our Lord? Who knows? In 2015, may the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Everybody feel really good about this, don't they? Huh? This is cheery. Okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, you are the teacher here. You are the one that called us from a world of darkness into the world of light. You are the one that changed our hearts and our minds and allowed us to receive this message. We couldn't have done it on our own. We needed you to quicken us. We needed you to give us life. We needed you to help us on this journey. Thank you that you have been active in each one of our lives. And Lord, I pray that this year we will take this talk seriously, maybe reflect on it from time to time, that we will not be deceived, that we will truly act as disciples, and we will not alter course no matter what, because you are the one that indwells us. You, Holy Spirit, are the one that is the rod of iron up our spine that allows us to stand through the adversity, to stand alone from time to time. Oftentimes we are alone in this world that is dark. May that not inhibit us. May we, with your strength and your power, press on towards the goal to win the prize. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. You are worth everything that we have. And may we, with passion, serve you all the days of our lives and end like Stephen, if we have to, extolling you. May we end well. In Jesus' name, amen.